Take your Bible and open it to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We are in our 30th week, preaching verse by verse through the book of 2 Corinthians that we started in August of last year, and we're just over halfway through. So put away your watch and consult your calendar. We may never get done, but we're going to try. So in chapter 7, beginning in verse 1, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." I mentioned before that the word perfecting means to mature. We've been talking about the last 2 weeks the most important two subjects talked about in the Bible. The two most important things God speaks of in the Bible. Pardon me. To the lost, he says, get saved. Don't wait, do it now. It's so important that you must not wait, you dare not wait, for if you're hearing God's call now, that's the time to answer. Don't put it off. You may not get a second chance. But as I mentioned before, even more than the message to the lost to get saved, God's word to the believer is that we are to live right. We are to live right. And we looked at the fact that God wants to bless us, but he cannot bless us if we are living in disobedience to him. When we disobey the Lord in thought, word, or deed, we sin in thought, word, or deed. When we're living in disobedience to him, what happens is God, who wants to bless us, is forced to discipline us. And every parent knows what that's like. Every parent knows what that's like. We want to let them get away with all that stuff. We love them. My dad would take his belt off. And when my dad took his belt off, it was over. You know, there was no one, two, none of that. There was no counting. It was just do what you're told, when you're told, the way you're told, and the stuff you already know to do. And if you didn't do what you were told, when you were told, the way you were told, you know, there was no second chance. And my dad would sometimes, you know, discipline us other ways. Sometimes he would, as we got older, but when we were younger, he would, you know, spank us sometimes with him. But if he took his belt off, it was over. And my dad hated to do that. And he would take me to my room and to spank me. He never spanked me in front of my brother. I don't know why, but he always took me to my room. I always dreaded the long hall. The longer, the hall got longer as I was headed down, you know, I guess kind of like death row, you know, the further you go. And we finally get there, and he would close the door and take his belt off. And he would tell me, "Now, son, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you." And I said, "Well, why don't you spank yourself?" That was not a good thing to say. I only did that once. But so I didn't believe that. I thought when I grew up, I would never be mean to my children like my dad was to me, spanking all these. And I found out that he did love me, and I do love my kids, and I found that I had to discipline them as well, because if I don't discipline my children, the meanest thing I could do is not to discipline them and teach them right from wrong and obedience and so forth. And so if I really loved them, I learned that I had to discipline them. And even in raising grandkids at this time, you know, second set of kids at the house, I get on to them and all this stuff. And I say, you know, I don't like to get mad at you. I don't like to get yell at you or whatever. You think I like doing this? They go, "No." Well, then why are you making me do it? And we're like that with God, our Heavenly Father. He wants to bless us, but he cannot bless us as long as we're living in disobedience to him. And so, you know, the answer is, let's cleanse ourselves from all the filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. That has to do with the way we think. And we talked about that. And perfecting holiness in the fear of God, meaning growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord, holding him in reverential awe. Now that brings us to verse 2. Now remember the background to which Paul is writing. 1 Corinthians was his first letter, of course, to the church by Paul in the city of Corinth. And that church had some real problems. He was very stern in his letter to them. And when he wrote, the Holy Spirit said, "Here's what I want you to write." But they came out really, really stern. And that letter pardon me, yes, it's spring, and yes, there are pollen in the air, and it makes me do that. I apologize. The letter that he wrote not only shook up the church, it shook up the Apostle Paul. And he, like us, had to remind himself that sometimes the meanest thing we can do is not share God's truth with someone who needs to hear it. You know, we sometimes say, well, I don't want to offend them. I don't want to talk about religion and things like that. Because, you see, if we see a brother or sister in Christ in error, the worst thing we can do for them is to fail to lovingly point it out to them and ask them how you can help them with this problem. That's called spiritual foot washing. In the Bible, there is a practice that they did called washing of feet. And some people today take that literally, and you go to church and you take your socks and shoes off and they wash your feet with water. Now, hopefully everybody that does that has bathed before they got there. But even so, that's really not what foot washing is all about. Foot washing in the Bible it's a metaphor. It's a spiritual metaphor, and it means that when we see a brother or sister sinning against God, whether they know it or not, we ought to love them enough to say, may I wash your feet? May I share with you a blind spot that you have that you can't see? And I want you to know I love you. Now, don't go up and say, now, brother, I love you, but you got a problem. Now, that's not the way to handle that. Just, you know, may I wash your feet? And that's what foot washing is all about. And we ought to love them enough to do that. To the lost, of course, we ought to love them enough to tell them about Jesus. Either give them a gospel tract like we have there in the foyer, or whatever way that God gives you to bring the word of God to them. But if we really love someone, we'll tell them that God loves them and what the word of God says. And so the problem with that is sometimes you have to be point blank. You have to just be stern. And we don't like to do that. We don't want to offend anybody. And no one enjoys being tough or stern when we're sharing what God's word says to whether they're saved or whether they're saved or lost. But sometimes there's just no other way. So Paul's heart was grieved. It was burdened by what he said, not by what he said, but the way he had to say it. He so wished he could have been gently speaking to them and just shared these things with them, but they were so biblically and spiritually immature that he just had to say, now, you know, I got to just point blank tell you this is the way it is. They had some serious problems in the church. You remember what they were. We'll talk about them in just a moment in case you don't. But before I say that, I want to not forget to say that just because you're telling the truth doesn't give you a right to be belligerent about it or harsh about it or be insensitive to the person that you're talking to. Just because we're proclaiming the truth of God's word doesn't give us a right to do it in an offensive manner. And you know, there's a lot of people that do that. They just think that the only way they can get a hold of you is just to blister you. There's a group up in Kansas, and I wish they were Methodists. They're Baptists, supposedly, and they go to places where they're having funerals. And they don't like the lifestyle of that person is being buried, and they'll go out there and protest and carry, and just, they're just, you know what that does? That makes everybody think that Baptists are kooks. Now, I've met some kooks, but a lot of Baptists are not kooks, but those guys are kooks. And, you know, that doesn't, just because that person lived a lifestyle that contrary to the Word of God does not give us the right as Christians to go and belittle them and be belligerent to them and show hate instead of love. Well, some folks will get upset no matter what you say or how you say it from the Word of God, no matter what you say, no matter what you do, be sure that you say it in a way that they know that you love them. You got to do that. We're not judging to judge other people. We're not going to be condemning them. We're not superior to them, far from it. folks, no matter what, they must know we're doing what we're doing because we love them. And if we do it any other way, we have violated the intent of Scripture. So Paul, again, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, sends a young preacher boy named Titus. He says, go over there and down there and check him out. And so he goes down there. Now, you remember what Paul said in his first letter, as I alluded to a moment ago. Paul tells Timothy, now, or Titus, they got some problems. Number one, there was a man in the church who was living in open sin with a woman he was not married to. All the people in the church knew it. Everybody in town knew it. And his lifestyle was giving the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in Corinth and the gospel of Christ a black eye. So Paul writes this first letter, and he just blisters him for it, tolerating it, and he says, kick that guy out, in the hopes that it will rattle his cage enough that he'll say, I need to get right with God. And praise the Lord, that's what happened. We find out later that that's exactly what happened. They had problems with immorality elsewhere in the congregation. They had problems with people in the church, listen, can you believe this, suing other church members in secular court over church matters. Unbelievable. They had people that abused the Lord's Supper. They were overeating. They were getting drunk. They had problems with spiritual gifts, especially that of speaking in tongues. I mean, this church had a lot of problems. They were baby Christians. So Paul writes to them under God's control the first letter and just blisters them for it. I mean, he just shucked the corn right down to the cob. So after that, he wonders if they're still alive, so he sends Titus down there to find out how it's going. Titus comes back and says, Paul, I've got to tell you, they really listened to what you said. They prayed about it. And they understood that it was not you who was trying to speak to them, but God was using you. They understood you were speaking on behalf of the Lord, and therefore they're not mad at you. Now, there's a great lesson in that right there for all of us. It is so easy to get mad at the messenger, at your pastor, at the evangelist, or the Sunday school teacher, or your parents, boys and girls, or your boss, or whoever, you know, whoever God places in your life in an authority role, whether they're teaching the Word of God, your boss, or whatever, it's real easy to get mad at them if they say something we don't like. But we're not to hate them. We're not to react to them. We're to love them. Why? Because Jesus died for them just like he died for us, right? Sure. And so if he died for me and I'm not perfect, why shouldn't I love them because Jesus loved them and not be hateful toward them? Some churches, you know, people go home and have roast pastor for their noon meal. I mean, listen, it is unbelievable how many pastors leave the pastorate every single year in this country because they're being beat to death by church members. They just get burnt out. Titus tells Paul that they've accepted your letter as from God. They've responded beautifully, even though it was pretty tough. And they've repented and gotten right with God. And Paul, as we said at that point, praise the Lord. That was the whole point. Not to just say, there, I've told him off and I feel better. No, we should never do that. I have shared my heart, the Lord, because they are children, and I had to be just point blank. You can't give, by the way, parents, just think about it this way. You can't give allegorical illustrations to your five-year-old about why he should clean his room. You have to say, clean your room. You have to be point blank about it. You can't just, you know, beat around the bush. Children are literalists, right? They're literalists. If you say, pick up your floor, you know, pick up the trash on your floor, they will. But if you don't tell them to put it in the trash can, they might put it somewhere else, like on their bed. Clean your room. Well, they go in, and that to you means put everything where it belongs, right? What does a child think? Oh, I just get it off the floor. So they shove it under the bed. You have to say, all right, I want you to pick up all the trash and put it in the trash can. And when they've got that, then come back. When they get that done, show me. Then you go, okay, now I want you to pick up all the toys and put them in the toy. You have to, because they're literalists. They don't get innuendo. They don't get insinuation. You got to be point blank literal with them. And that's the way they were. And so Paul was just point blank, both barrels, literal with them. Now, because he knew that the way he wrote the first letter was so stern, he writes this letter in response to that reply from Titus about how everything was going. And he says in verse 2, receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and live with you. Paul says, listen, I'm not here to condemn you. I'm not your judge. Okay? I love you. And if I die, I love you. If I live, I love you. I just love you. Then he says in verse 4, great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. He says, listen, I'm not glorying in anything I have done in your church there. But instead, I am rejoicing over what God is doing in your midst. He says, great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. Paul says, when I have trials, when I have problems, when I have difficulty, and I begin to think about what God is doing in your lives there in the church in Corinth and in the city in which you live, I just thank God he used me in some small way to share the gospel with you so you could get saved and do that. I'm not bragging on myself. I'm just grateful that God could use me in some small way. And when we are in times of trouble, when we are in times of distress and difficulty, we ought to look at what God is doing in the lives of those with whom he has used us to bless them and thank him for what he's doing in their lives. He says in verse 5, for when we were come into Macedonia, now Macedonia is in the northern part of Greece, and Corinth is in the southern part. They were southern Baptists. Okay? And they were Baptists. You know they were Baptists because they had a four-way fight going on in their church. You knew that, right? Okay. Well, we come to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without or on the outside were fightings. Within, on the inside, were fears. Now, friend, that's what this world is like. Life in the year in which we live, the time in which we live, is filled with trouble all around, on every side. No matter where we turn, there are problems. We've got economic problems that are facing us as individuals and as a nation. And a world, really. We've got political problems in our land, in our state, our nation, around the world. We've got all kinds of things that are facing us, economically and politically and from a military standpoint. You may not know this, but listen, there are folks around this world who hate this country, who have control of large military machines, who would love nothing more than to land on our shores and march through and take over. It's always been that way. Our world is being consumed by trials and troubles and tribulations on the outside, and we as the citizens of this nation and of this world are plagued with fear and worry on the inside. Notice he says in verse 6, nevertheless, and you ought to underscore that, nevertheless, in spite of all of that, Paul says, God that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Do you feel cast down this morning? Is your mind filled with worry or fear? You know, It is easy to worry. I know some people that are not happy unless they got something to be afraid of or worry about or gripe about. They just don't know what to. If everything was going well in their life, they wouldn't know what to do. In fact, if something isn't going wrong, they think that something's wrong. Y'all met these people that complain about everything? There was a TV show on British television years ago that had a guy on there that everything, that he found something wrong. You know, he could find a dark cloud behind every silver lining. You met those people? No matter what was going right, he could find something wrong with it. Griped about everything. Finally, one day, he took his car again to the car repair shop. And he finally gets it out of the repair. And he's taken it and taken it and taken it and gone back and griped and griped and griped. You know, you've met these, right? Nothing they could do is right. And so finally he gets in his car and he's stuck in a traffic jam with his wife and friend in the back seat. They're going to go to the store or something. And they're sitting there stuck in one of these parking lots called a traffic jam. Got nowhere to go. And so he takes, now this has been a while, he takes a cassette tape that was sitting in the radio, and he pushes the button or pushes it in to play a cassette tape. Now, for those of you who are too young to know what a cassette tape is, it's before compact discs, which compact discs were before Bluetooth, and they were before, you know, whatever you're using to record on now, thumb drives. On a cassette tape, they had these little tabs on the top called a record protect tab, and you could get a professionally recorded cassette, and those tabs were punched out so you wouldn't accidentally push the record button and record over whatever was already on there. Well, the mechanics in the mechanic shop covered up the record protect hole with a piece of tape, and they recorded a song and they sang it to him. And so he's sitting there, and in the song they talk about, there's this guy, his name is thus and so. Every time he brings his car in, you know, we fix his car, he just brings it back again and again and again. They did it to a church hymn, and I'm not going to sing it for you, because then from now on, every time you hear that hymn, you'll be thinking about the funny song. But the point is they got so fed up with this guy who could not do anything to please him. First we did this, next we did this, and no matter what we did, this guy keeps bringing his car back. Now, have you met those kind of people? They're griping all the time. That's because they have not learned to let the peace of God that passes all explanation, understanding, garrison is the translation, keep their hearts. They're griping all the time. Anger. Then you got people that worry and are fretting and stewing. I mean, the days in which we live can be scary. We've got a pandemic going on, right? We've got the government handing out money like it's buckets of water. Somebody's got to pay for that, right? Somebody's got to pay for that. No, you don't. Just got to print more. It's like the guy that said, how can I be out of money in my bank account? I'm not out of checks. We've got a lot of things going on in this world that if we didn't have our eyes focused on Jesus would drive us to maybe commit suicide. And folks, the suicide rate in this country, they're not reporting this very much, has gone way up in the past year. Do you feel cast down this morning? Are you filled with anger, fear, worry? Are you just overwhelmed by the circumstances of your life? Are you paralyzed by anxiety? Does the thought of what might happen to you or your family or your nation in the next few months or years leave you with a sense of foreboding or dread? Well, listen, friend, let me tell you. If you're like that, listen to the words of God through the pen of the Apostle Paul, verse 6. Nevertheless, in spite of all those things, God that or who comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. God is there to comfort you. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, God tells us to cast all our cares upon Him. Why? Because He cares for us. when your problems get so bad that you're finally at the end of your rope and you find out there's no knot there, you need to look up. My pastor in Dallas wrote a very wonderful book about this called Look Up, Brother. Look up. Look up. As we sing in our hymn book, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and light more abundant and free. That's what we need to do. Cast our cares upon him. Annabelle Gillam, who's with the Lord now, wrote a lot of books about how to cope with life, and her husband with her, and they together had a ministry where they helped people live the victorious Christian life. They had a little boy named Mason born in their family, and Mason, as a young boy, died. And Annabelle had a really hard time with that. Had other children, of course, but just to have a child, especially one so young, to pass away. And she really got down in the dumps about it. And she started finding herself becoming bitter toward God about it. You know, we have a tendency to look at God and say, why did you let this bad thing happen to me? Which is the worst thing you can do. When a bad thing happens in our life, it's either because we've sinned and God is disciplining us. It could be because God is allowing it in our lives to teach us how to become more like Jesus by trusting him. Or it could be through no fault of our own. It could be because someone else is sinning against God. How about the folks who died at 9/11? They didn't do anything to deserve that kind of death. But because of the sins of others, they suffered. Right? So when we suffer, it can either be God disciplining us, it could be caused by the sin of someone else, or it could be because God is trying to show us something about how to trust him more. And in any of those three instances, never react to him by saying, why are you letting this happen? Say, Lord, I know you've got everything under control. What are you trying to teach me? What do I need to learn from this? And here she was, Annabelle, with a dead boy in a small casket there in the nurse, in the funeral home. And she walked away from the cemetery, weeping and in sorrow. Several years of that, dealing with that, she found herself trying to become bitter against God. So she got on her knees by her bed one night, and she took her hands and raised them to heaven and held them there and said, Lord, I give you Mason. He's yours, and I give him to you. And she held her hands in the sky as long as she could until the pain in her muscles, if you've worked out, you know what that is. She pain in her muscles began to hurt, and finally when she could no longer hold her hands up giving God Mason, she dropped them down and said, he's yours. From that point forward, she never questioned God. She had given him. She had cast her cares upon the Lord, and he cared for her. And that's how God wants us to do. He wants us to give him our problems. Hand them to him. Trust him. Let him take care of us. You know what will happen? He'll do it. That doesn't mean he'll make all your problems go away. You're right. You know this. But he'll give you the grace to survive your problem and come out more like Jesus on the other side. Won't every head bowed, every eye closed just for a moment?